they're going, I do want to highlight something about that camera men and women that we're looking for in the second service in particular. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to run this video service in the second service. But after that, if we don't get more volunteers, we won't be able to run the video service in the second service. We have enough volunteers for the first, but we're looking for some in the second. You might be thinking, well, what are you asking me or telling me about that? I come to the first service. Well, that's why I'm telling you, because you come to the first service, and then you can go serve in the second service. You might be thinking, well, but I go to the first service so I can kind of do my own thing in the rest of the day. Well, yeah, well, when did the Bible ever say our life was for that? Doing our own thing. God saves us so that we can serve one another. And so, yes, come in the first service and then serve in the second if the Lord might be leading you in that way. Let's talk to Bill Hall. He'll serve you well. Now, the video we just watched together, you know, it highlighted, right, many of the blessings of fatherhood. Indeed, there are many for both fathers and mothers, many blessings, but of course, there's a lot of challenges too. A lot of challenges too. It's great when relationships are going well, but it's not always like that. You know, sometimes when my boys particularly are behaving like the beaver, I feel like Ward, you know, dad of the year, you know, father of the century, you know, being a good dad. But other times when my boys are acting like Bart Simpson, I feel like I'm Homer Simpson, you know, kind of like this picture. And so sometimes, you know, parenting is a little challenging. And here's something I've noticed. I probably make more mistakes in my parenting than my children make being kids. My responses are less like Ward sometimes and more like Homer. And I want God's help for that. You see, God has a way of parenting. When God makes us new by the work of His Spirit, when we are born again because of the finished work of Jesus, God transforms us. He makes us into new creatures. And when we're new creatures in Christ, we live life differently, including our parenting. And Paul has the short sentence for fathers, both parents really, that gives us a glimpse of what it looks like to parent as a new creature in Christ. And so if you want to be like that, mom and dad, or if you want to know what that looks like, the rest of you, grab your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, grab that Bible in front of you or by you. We want to see from God's Word this morning, Colossians chapter 3. And before I read, I want to ask God's help. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're about to read your Word. We're about to hear from you. As the Apostle Paul wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to this church in Colossae. And so, Lord, I pray that we might receive it for ourselves. Transform all of us, whether we're parents or not, by this word. Help us see the glory of the risen Christ. Follow him in all that he says and does. In Jesus' name, amen. So look at Colossians 3, verse 21, very short and terse, very simple. We'll spend 30 minutes talking about it this morning. Paul says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now you'll notice that Paul's instruction here in Colossians 3 is targeting fathers. Now you might ask, why would Paul just say fathers? Well, most likely it has to do with a father's role and authority in the home, particularly when we think about first century Asia. God calls a couple, a man and his wife, to seek the kingdom of God together. But God has this unique call on the man to be the first servant in his home, the first to serve, the first to sacrifice, the first to lay down rights and preferences, the first to assume responsibility, the first to deal with the hard situation. God is calling us men to be godly men, to serve first. And God will hold us uniquely accountable for how well we serve first. And so while Paul is here addressing fathers, I think because he's trying to urge this responsibility and this accountability, clearly the instruction from Paul applies to both fathers and mothers. Moms and dads both have significant roles and impacts on the development of their children. One is not more important than the other. Now, we talk a lot about the importance of fathers in our day and age today, probably because so many of them are absent, or many of them are absent in comparison to moms. And so we talk about the importance and the role of a father to try to encourage men to be godly fathers, to stay because of the importance. Well, we typically don't talk about the importance of mothers so much because they're typically not absent. They have the courage to stick when so many men are cowardly and run. But moms are of critical importance. Father's not more important than a mother, and a mom is not more important than a father. In fact, I remember being back in South Dakota working with some kids at a camp, and this one young man, his mother passed away when he was a youngster, and the pain and the hurt and the void that created missing his mom was just overwhelming. And so Paul is not trying to suggest here that fathers are somehow more important than mothers or vice versa. They're both important. And so Paul says that fathers specifically, but of course parents together, clothed in Christ, will not and are not to provoke their children. That's the command. You see that very clearly right there in Colossians 3, right? Do not provoke your children. Paul's command to the Ephesus church, it sounds just like this. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And so, very, very similar idea and concept. Some of you, though, might know this command this way. Do not exacerbate your children. You know, that's some translations will say it that way. Now, it's good to ask, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to provoke, to exacerbate a child? In my study, I found what might be the longest definition to a biblical word I've ever seen for this word provoke. And I'll read it to you because it is actually kind of helpful, and we're going to use it this morning to guide our discussion. But this one resource kind of defined provoke this way: to cause someone to react in a way that suggests acceptance of a challenge. Okay? It's long. To cause someone to react in a way that suggests acceptance of a challenge. So I'm going to play off that definition a little bit this morning. And notice to begin that word or that phrase, to cause. Right? To cause. Parents can cause anger and discouragement in their children. Now, at one level, we want to be careful with this. So I want to qualify it a little bit. We don't want to create a culture where we have a habit of saying, so-and-so made me do it. So-and-so made me do this. That kind of attitude and kind of disposition in life is contrary to what Jesus teaches about our own sinfulness and brokenness. Jesus himself says that the things that come out of our mouth and the activities of our hands and feet proceeds from our hearts. And so the things that we do, the things that we say, come from the inside of us, not from the outside. Or when James says in James chapter 4, he says, it's your own desires and passions within you that cause quarrels and fights in your relationships. So it's about what's going on in the inside. That's where the sin problem lies. I sin not because other people are making me sin. I sin because I've got a problem in my heart, in my soul, that God needs to come and rescue me from. And so if someone walks around always saying, well, he made me do it, then they're not understanding Jesus' teaching on where our actions come from. Yet at the other hand, we see here in Colossians chapter 3, don't provoke your children to anger, and as it's expressed in the Ephesian passage, or don't provoke your children lest they become or fear that they become discouraged. Clearly, he is saying that parents, you are producing something in your kids when you provoke them. So how do we make sense of that? Well, this is the way I might say it. provoking someone to anger is doing something that produces an outcome or behavior that most likely wouldn't have happened on its own. Think of stirring the pot. You know, we use that analogy, right? When we talk about provoking someone in a way, stirring the pot. Well, what do when you stir a pot? You're taking something that's dormant. You're taking something that's still. You're stirring it up to bring or enliven it, to arouse something. And so you poked, you needled, you yelled, you berated, you were harsh, and because of that, you aroused something in another person that was dormant. I remember living at home. I'm the middle of three kids. I have an older brother who's 3.5 years older than me. I have a younger sister who's 2 years younger than me. And guess what we did? We did what every other kid does, right? Siblings do. We provoked one another. We would harass each other for no good reason. Whether that be unwelcome or unkind words or atomic wedgies or wet willies, we would provoke each other. We would unnecessarily stir one another up and arouse anger in each other. And I doubt many of you would feel sorry for me with the black eye that I got from my brother if you learned that I first flicked his ear. You know? You'd say, no, you got what was coming to you. And so not only can that happen within sibling rivalries, here we have, in God's word, parents provoking children to anger. We do this. Parents, if you're a parent, we do this. Remember, the Bible doesn't waste words. The Bible doesn't give us commands that we're like, well, yeah, but nobody really does that. No. The reason why it's in the Bible is because it's something that we're tempted to do. And I think it's worth exploring, well, why? Why would we do this? Why would parents be tempted to provoke their children to anger? Doesn't seem to add up well. I mean, here we're given this command to raise our children in the admonition and teaching of the Lord. I mean, we love our children. We want the best for them. Why would we want to provoke them? I don't want to do that. But I do. And if you are a parent, or if you have been a parent, it's something that you've struggled with also. So why? Well, let's go back to that definition of provoking. To cause someone to react in a way that suggests acceptance of a challenge. So let me break it down, get a little personal with you about my own challenges as a parent. If I'm honest with you, my brothers and sisters, I'm tempted to unnecessarily challenge my children. I'm tempted to get petty in my disciplines. I'm tempted to turn childish in my parenting. I can take my children's normal disobedience and disrespect, and I can take that personally, where I shift out of my parenting role, and I relate to them merely as an offended person who's intent on serving his own desires and interests. I think this actually happens to us a lot, parents. I think we do this a lot, especially when we're living for our own kingdom and not for God's kingdom, right? I mean, see if you can relate to some of these sentiments. I work hard for my family. I feed and clothe my children. I brought them into this world. Well, I didn't so much, but Corby did, but I was there. I told her to push, so I had something to do with that. I was there, you know? My kids don't know how much I sacrifice for them, and this is what I get in return. This is the thanks that I get. This is how they treat me. I get this kind of attitude as appreciation. And in that moment, when I'm all about me, because that's what's happening right then, right? In that moment, I'm all about me. I can take their normal. Now, don't think normal as good. Think normal as typical. I can take their normal disobedience and disrespect, and I can take that personally, and rather than being a parent, I'm just responding as an offended person whose own kingdom has been violated. And in that moment, I'm tempted to offer a challenge. Do you know how I'm tempted to challenge my boys? I got 4 boys, those of you who don't know me, from almost 4, he'll turn 4 on Christmas Eve, to 12 years old. I'm tempted to one-up my kids. You know what I mean when I say that? One-up them. When they act tough, I'll act tougher. And when they act big, I'll get bigger. And when they're smart, hey, I'll get smarter. When they think they're wise, I'm going to be wiser. And I'm 36 years old. And guess what? I am bigger and stronger and tougher and wiser and smarter than those boys. So I pick a challenge that I think I'm going to win. But you know what happens? I want you to notice two things. I want you to notice what I'm doing and notice what I'm not doing. Here's what I'm doing. I'm doing the exact thing I'm criticizing. So I'll give you some examples. One whiff boy sarcastically and insensitively picks on his brother. He's acting smart. He's using these cutting words to kind of put his brother in place. I don't like what I'm seeing, but rather than parenting well, what do? I give him a dose of his own medicine. I make insensitive, unkind remarks, pointing out his weaknesses and areas of growth that he needs to have in a way that makes him feel ashamed and small, the way he made his brother feel ashamed and small. Or maybe one son acts strong and tough, intimidating his brother. I don't like this and I want to correct it, but rather doing so in a manner that serves them both well, I puff out my chest, intimidate him the same way he intimidated his brother. I do the very thing I'm angry about. And when I do this, I'm stirring up anger and discouragement in my boys, get this, the same way they stirred anger and discouragement in each other. And so rather than dad proving to be a source of help in a stressful moment, dad proves to be part of the problem. That's one thing I do. But notice what I'm not doing. I'm not leading them in the teaching and admonition of the Lord. When I'm provoking my kids to anger, when I'm all about me, I'm failing to do that which is helpful, which is take God's word, use it as a mirror so they can see things that they haven't been seeing before. You know, the Bible says that it's a mirror for us. It helps us see things that we don't see on our own. The first thing it helps us see is our own desperate need for a Savior. It helps us see just how broken and sinful we are. And we as parents are meant to use God's word to show our kids just how much they need a Savior. Not how great they are, not how much they can do on their own. No, how much they need a strong God to come and lift them up because they can't lift themselves up. And the other thing that the Word of God shows and helps them see is that they have a great Savior, and His name is Jesus, and God has come to liberate them and to deliver them. And when I'm provoking them, I'm not doing that. I'm walking away from the very help God has given me to be a blessing to my boys. Nothing good is accomplished when I'm provoking my kids to anger. Paul's 100% right. When we do this, moms and dads, we are discouraging our children. That's what he said, right, in Colossians 3. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Why? Lest they become discouraged, or for fear that they become discouraged. There's no shortage of discouragement in our world today. Everywhere they go, our kids are tempted with discouragement. Discouragement at school, because friends really aren't acting that friendly. Or classes are proving harder than they anticipated. Discouragement at home, maybe with sibling rivalries or jealous cousins. Discouragement at work with insensitive supervisors or coworkers who talk behind their back. Discouragement in sports or in clubs because the participation level maybe isn't what they were hoping it would be. There's just enough discouragement to go around. It takes a lot of hope in God and a lot of resolve in our children for them to remain encouraged. And I don't want to be a part of the problem. I want to be the kind of dad that is an encouragement. I want to be a dad that builds confidence in my children, confidence in God, confidence in God's promises, confidence in what God has done in them and for them. I want to be that way. I want my boys to know that when they make a mistake, even when they sin, even when they're rebellious, they have a dad who has loving arms ready to accept them and to help them and to be a blessing to them. That's the kind of dad I want to be. There's enough discouragement to go around. Now, that doesn't mean, though, we stop disciplining. And I think I wanted to bring this up because I think it's so important. We must discipline children. Hebrews chapter 12 says that loving fathers, and of course mothers in addition to that, they discipline. In fact, if you fail to discipline, Hebrews 12 says, is you're acting like they're illegitimate children. Basically, those who don't discipline their children, you're acting like they're not your kids. I mentioned this a Sunday or two ago. There's kids all over Medford. Guess what? I don't discipline them all because they're not my kids. I discipline mine because I love them uniquely. I favor them uniquely. And so I discipline them. And I know some of you might be tempted. I know some of you parents might be tempted to avoid disciplining your kids because you're afraid to discourage them. I'm thankful that you care about that. I'm glad that you care about your kids not being discouraged. But failing to discipline isn't the right way to not discourage them. No, we must discipline because we love them. Failing to discipline only hurts them more. And I think it's also important for us to discern the difference between bad discouragement that comes from our provoking and discouragement that is only the result of their own sinfulness. Do you know what I mean when I say that? That there's a bad kind of discouragement, and then there's another kind of discouragement that there's nothing we can do about. My youngest, Judah, he'll be 4 on Christmas Eve, and so he's needing more discipline, right, as he's gotten older. And so I'll discipline my boy, and you know what he'll say to me when I discipline him? With tears running down his eyes, he'll say, "You hurt my feelings, Dad." And I'll say, "Well, tough. You know, get over it." I'll say, "Well, then don't be disobedient to your daddy. Listen to your daddy, and you won't be discouraged." Like, I'm not sympathetic to those tears when he's disrespectful and I have to discipline him. He's discouraged, right? But he's discouraged because his own little kingdom is being violated. You know, I have tears running down my youngest son's face when I don't give him a sucker. That doesn't mean I'm a bad dad. That just means he's not getting what he wants. And parents, we have to discern the difference between the discouragement that comes as a result of their own sinfulness and their own desire for what they want, and they're not getting what they want. And what do? We shrug our shoulders and say, "Well, I'm sorry, this is the way it works." And then, of course, the discouragement that comes in other ways. We have to recognize the difference. Because if your goal in life is to never have your kids discouraged, well, that means then you're going to make them the center of your universe. You're going to encourage them to make themselves the center of their own universe and to pursue that. And then guess what? They're going to live for themselves. They're going to be little narcissists. And anything that doesn't happen the way they want it to happen, they're going to just be discouraged by that. And you're going to try to find a way to fix that. And that's not your job as a parent. You're not being a very good parent if that's your goal. Okay. Now, maybe some of you are sitting here in your seats this morning and you're thinking, like, this is me. Like, I get angry at my kids, and that anger is really about me and my selfishness. It's not about them. So what do I do? What do I do? Well, friends, you go back to the basics. You go back to the basics. Now remember what we're talking about here this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 fits into a section of where the Apostle Paul is describing what it's like to be a new creature in Christ. These aren't things that we do because we work really hard to make them happen. We do them because God has already done a good work in us. They're a result of his new creative power at work in our lives. So this is what I mean to going back to the basics. Here's the first thing. I have three things to help you go back to the basics. And this applies not just to your parenting. It applies to everything in your life. Here's the first thing. You remind yourself once again that God loves you, he favors you, forgives you, and empowers you because of Christ. Not because you're a great parent. Not because you're a good student. Not because you obey the rules well. Not because that you perform better than your neighbor. No, because of Christ. He has done it all for you. The answer is not going out there and trying harder as a parent. Instead, the answer is surrendering more and more to the love God has for you in Christ. You look to the cross of Jesus and you say, "My bad parenting is forgiven. My angry outbursts are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you rejoice and sing songs of this amazing grace that God has for you in your car and in church and in your homes, rejoicing that your God loves you, favors you, forgives you because of what Christ has done for you. That's the first thing you do. You remind yourself of what God has done for you in Jesus. Here's the second thing you do. You confess and repent of your sin. You confess and repent of your sin. You turn. Now that you know, now that you've reminded yourself that God forgives you of your sins because of Jesus, now that you know that he still accepts you, he still favors you, you are now free to call your sin what it is. You do not have to live under the fear of condemnation. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I don't have to be afraid of being honest about my sin, fearing that I'm going to get judgment and condemnation for that. No, my sins are forgiven. And so I'm free now to bring my sin into the light of day, knowing that before God, before his people, when I am humble and contrite in heart, when I'm broken in heart, when I confess my sins, there's forgiveness and mercy waiting for me. You want a good relationship with your kids. I'm glad for that. You want a good relationship with your spouse as you struggle together figuring out how to do this parenting thing and you both make mistakes. Well, that's where confession and repentance of sin comes. Repenting meaning turning. You're turning away from it. Knowing that I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. I have mercy waiting for me because of what Jesus has done. I don't have to be afraid of bringing my sin to the light of day. So that's the second thing you do. Here's the third thing you do. You remember what Jesus saved you for. Okay, that's different than what Jesus saved you from. Jesus saved you from the penalty and power of sin in your life. But Jesus saved you for a purpose, for a mission. He has saved you into a life of service. Nobody comes to Jesus and says, hey, thank you for the forgiveness of sin, Jesus. I think I'll go about the business of my daily life. That's not the way it works. When we come to faith in Christ, when we're transformed by him, we surrender our lives, just like we sang earlier today, and we take up the new identity as a servant of God. I no longer live for me, I live for him. I've been writing in your birthday cards and anniversary cards. I don't know if you notice or look it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, which reads this way. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Did you catch that? He died for all, that those who he died for might not live for themselves anymore, but for him. If your picture of a follower of Jesus Christ doesn't include living for him, then you don't know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Followers of Jesus recognize that living for me is the exact opposite of what God has called me to. Living for me is slavery to sin. Living for me is death. Living for him is life. Living for others in the name of Jesus is where life and joy is found, in service to others. Just like Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you see yourself? The majority of you here, you're like, I'm a follower of Jesus. I trust in him. Well, then do you see yourself and do you see your life as one to give away? To give away to God and for others in the name of Jesus. If you don't see that as what God has saved you for, then you don't know what it means to follow Jesus. And I pray that God might awaken your eyes to see the glory of knowing him and living for him and serving him. See, this makes all the difference in your parenting. All the difference in your parenting. It makes all the difference in your life. Of course, parenting is a big part of our life. Here's how it makes a difference. It means that as someone now who's in Christ, I no longer live for me, I live for others in the name of Jesus. And what that means is that's the fuel that keeps me from provoking my children. See, when I'm provoking my children, I'm living for me. I'm about me. I'm about me trying to prove something to those boys. I'm about me trying to get my own. The love of Christ is not controlling me. The love of Brian is controlling me. When the love of Christ is controlling me, I'm not about me. I'm about serving my kids. And rather than me being offended that they're interrupting my quiet time, I'm recognizing that this is a moment for me to serve my kids in the name of Jesus Christ. When I learn and live in this new identity as a servant of God, the more loving and affirming I will be as a parent, as a husband, as a coworker, as a neighbor. It just trickles everywhere in our lives. Do you see how the remedy then in our parenting, it's not first horizontal. It's not first learning how I can communicate well and learn kind of the unique attributes of my children. I'm not saying that's bad. That's good. We should do that. That's not where the remedy to bad parenting is fixed. The remedy to bad parenting, selfish parenting, is a vertical remedy. It's about me recognizing who I am in Christ and then living in that new reality. This is who I am. I am a follower of Jesus. I am a servant of the Most High King. So now that I've renewed my vision of what my identity is, now I'm going to live my life differently. It's a vertical change. And so, brothers and sisters, can I ask you, is the love of Christ controlling you? Have you been crucified with Christ, meaning it's no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives within you? See, if you're failing in your parenting, provoking your children, living for you, the problem is not that you're not trying hard enough. The problem isn't that you don't love your kids enough. I know you love your kids. The problem is that you're not as amazed and as impressed by the love of God that He has for you in Christ. And you're failing to love God well in return of His love for you as a new creature in Christ. See, that's where you start. That's where you renew your journey towards loving and effective parenting, is renewing your love for God, renewing your love and your awareness of what God has called you to, recognizing that this life of service that God is calling us to in Christ for the sake of others is actually where true life is found, not me doing my own thing on a Sunday afternoon. It's me serving others in the name of Jesus. Now I'm empowered and emboldened to serve others well, including my kids. And here's the good news. Your gracious God has arms open wide, ready to receive you however you come to Him as a humble, broken, needy person. God's like, my arms are open wide for you. I'm ready to receive you. In fact, maybe God is just convicting your heart. Maybe it has nothing to do with parenting, but you just know that you're not living for Christ. Then we want to pray for you. We want to help you. And so don't be bashful to come and ask for it this morning, or give us a call or email us. We'd love to help you. So I pray that you're getting a vision, a picture of what it means and where that fuel comes from to parent well. Let's not provoke our children. We don't want them to be discouraged. Instead, let's teach them in the admonition and training of the Lord. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? So, God in heaven, thank you for our time together in your word. Empower us, God, to be godly men and women, laying down our lives for the sake of others, believing that Jesus has secured for us everything we need for life and godliness. And then, God, for those of us who are parents, help us. It's a challenge. It's difficult. It's hard. But, God, your grace is sufficient for us. Bless us now as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist.